Greetings, dear ones, and welcome to the Lord's Day afternoon meeting. I'm just going to say that Stan and Lori informed me that they've improved their sound system. So if a brother has a hymn to give out, they'd be happy to help us.
166.
Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be. Thyself our goal, our soul desire. Our present Savior, your sin can come if thou art near. What in thy love possess we not? Our star by night, our song by day, our spring of life when parched with drought, our wine to cheer, our bread to stay, our strength, our shield, our safe abode. I rode before the throne of God. Unchangeable, thy gracious love, our earthly path has ceaseless viewed. Ere new our beating heart to move, thy tender mercy still pursue. Ever with us may they abide and close us in on every side.
We just ask for the Lord's help together. Blessed God, our Father, we look up with thankful hearts this afternoon. We thank thee and praise thee, blessed God, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us when he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And Lord Jesus, we thank thee too that this afternoon we can say that thou, blessed God, hast put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this little hymn we've just been singing together that reminds us of thy love to us, and that reminds us, too, that we're not home yet. And so, Lord, we need thy help and blessing and encouragement while we wait for the shout that calls us home. And we ask it now this afternoon, Father, for help and direction as we open the precious word together. We know it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that every word of God is pure. So help us and bless us and encourage our hearts together, Father. We ask it with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're reading this afternoon in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
I believe this epistle is written specifically and rather narrowly to Timothy, but as such, it applies to all of us because it's to individuals in general as well as to Timothy. But you'll notice that through this second epistle, we don't get a mention of the assembly as such. It's all to do with individuals in a time when things were somewhat getting to be in disorder around. But you know that we also notice that as we start this chapter, there's no hint of discouragement.
No, that's a good observation in there, because the second epistle also known that we know that it's no longer viewed as the house of God. We see the phrase, the great house. We don't see in this epistle in regard to elders and deacons about the work. It's not that I don't believe it. It doesn't mean they're not working, but it's not mentioned in there at all. So we know that the time has degraded very badly. We don't see much mention of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the fact that one has to rise up or to wake up and stir up a revival. No, we don't see that. But we do see to continue on faithfully, knowing that these are the last days, and this will carry on to the very end. So we find in the first chapter, as Brother Lorne mentioned, as a letter in a sense written to Timothy, but it's good for us to read as well. So we find some of the wordings are very personal, And then in the second chapter of this book, we'll find that there it talks about there perhaps some difficulties to walk in this path of faith. There may be some conflicts. There may be things we have to learn. So in the second chapter, and that's when it mentioned in the 20th verse of the second chapter that it is now a great house. In the third chapter, we find that more characteristics or really bad things that are happening in the last days. Now, keeping in mind, this is addressing to Timothy in regard to the church. This is not the terrible things the world is doing, but rather how the house of God is now the great house, is heading toward just like the Babylon the Great. And it will get dealt with. We'll find that, I think, is in the 18th chapter of Revelation to tell us what happened to that Babylonian church. And then the last chapter, as there are four chapters in there, that we'll find as if those were the last words the Apostle Paul have. I believe this is the last epistle he wrote, and he's at Rome already. He was going toward very the end. In fact, in the first chapter, we got a hint there that he's in Rome, chapter 1, verse 6, 16 and 17. He talked about how Onesiphorus have refreshed him. Verse 17 said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So this is the very end, as if it were, toward our dear Apostle Paul's life. And I believe we should pay special heed, because this is the last writing that he, the inspired writing that he handed down to us.
I'm curious to know if a brother has a thought as to... seeing these were individual letters written to Timothy, why he begins with the authority of the apostle? It seems a little curious to me.
Do you have a thought on that, Doug?
It was an honest question, brother.
No, it wasn't a challenge neither.
I guess I should have prefaced it. No, it's not a leading question. It was an honest question.
I don't have big thought. I stand to be corrected on that. My inclination to it is, I can't think of the passage, I think it's in Corinthians, that says this epistle should be read by other assemblies. So this is an inspired word, not just personally for Timothy to take it and hide it inside his book, his Bible or something. So this will be an open letter. So the rest of the church or the assembly would have the chance to read it. And a lot of warnings here, a lot of exhortations, and we need to take heed. And that's why. And I think that's a very good observation, because whenever he say Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's using his title and authority. What he's saying is, what I'm about to say is very serious, and you got to take heed.
Yeah, he uses it purposely. As we noticed in Thessalonians, he doesn't use it at all. Wasn't necessary.
I look at it like this, Doug. This is probably one of the most powerful letters in the scriptures. What Paul has to say to each of us individually, if a man therefore purge himself, being one that was in the camp and reading this epistle, the Spirit of God, he was the man bearing the pitcher of water for me. And it was a costly thing to come into the presence of God and realize, as a young believer, young in the faith I was, that I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And this epistle brings that out clearly. And it led me out of the camp. And I'm forever grateful for that. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. You leave a community of people that you appreciated and loved, yet you had to leave that to be faithful to the Lord, and it's costly. And you need the authority of the Word of God. It's important. People just blow by this, Christians, and don't take these words to heart. But Paul's telling us here, and we as individuals, and it is an individual exercise. It's not husband and wife that come out and are received at the Lord's table or whatever, a group. We had, after I was gathered, we had families come in to the assembly, a group of them, four or five that we labored with. But you know, they all, in a period of a year or so, they all left because it was never an exercise with them that it was the Lord that was there. We were gathered to the Lord, not to a gift. When you're in a camp, you're pretty much gathered to a gift. Elegant speaker, that type of thing. Family, friends, you know, that type. But no, we're gathered to a person, the person of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God opens that truth up to us and reveals it to us. It's a monumental. It's wonderful, really. But costly. It costs something. Buy the truth and sell it not.
There is also a thought that I had sparked by what Doug said, asked, and that is that we have talked about the decline that has been experienced at this time. And we experience maybe even a greater decline in the world morals and teaching and their reliance on science and all of that. And one of the factors that would prompt Paul, I suggest, to address Timothy this way is that the truth hasn't changed. His imparting of the truth hasn't changed. His authority with the truth hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, cling to that.
Now, I did notice in the first epistle, he also addressed by stating Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, just a little thought here. I really haven't meditated much on this. So, again, I stand to be corrected on this. Paul, as an apostle, is very different than the rest of the apostles. The other apostles met the Lord while he was on earth, or while they were on earth. And the only thing they saw was his life on earth, and they saw him ascended into glory. The apostle Paul didn't see any of that, but he saw the Lord in glory. His ministry is very different because it was committed to him by our Lord directly to him for the Gentiles. Actually, even for the savings of Israel, because we find in the early days of Acts, he still wanted to preach to his countrymen. Now, then there's another thought here, too, and I want to be very careful how I say this. Just because the rest of the people he talked to are brethren or believers, I should say, it does not mean they all walk the same walk. And I believe practically we find that too. There are many Christians in this world. Do they walk in the way that they follow what the Apostle Paul has taught us? There are a lot of church truth the Apostle Paul presented to us. We get them from Paul. We find Peter and James, they talk a lot about the moral side of Christian walk, which is right. But a lot of things like justified freely by faith, that's the Apostle Paul. The remembrance of the Lord, the rapture, and so on, Paul brought it to the reminder of the brethren. Now, let me just quote one portion here. in Acts, you go back to Acts chapter 21, this would be just before where we're at. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, if you remember. Now, it's not my thought here to debate whether he has the Lord's mind on that or not. That's another story on there. But when he went to Jerusalem, what did he do? Let's just quote this properly. Acts chapter, sorry, I said, chapter 21. Let's start at verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Isn't that nice? We see that when we talk with Christians too. Brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Now, let's be clear. James is not an apostle, but I believe this is the James who is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the elders were present. So here Paul came to Jerusalem, brethren received him. We learn a little later on in the book of Acts, he brought fellowship and gave it to them as well. And then we find there's a problem now with the Jews and Paul, and it caused a riot and so on. And there is no mention that these brethren have further fellowship with Paul while he was under chain with the soldiers. It's interesting when we go through that. I don't think he was in total prison bond, because later on, when his little nephew heard that 40 men were plotting against him, he was able to walk into the fortress and told the centurion about it. But yet no brethren at that time, at least recorded, of going in to have fellowship with him. So my point is just that they were still under the very old Jewish belief. But here now we have an apostle, Paul, who preached anew. He sent things so that he can complete the word of God, very different than the other apostles.
I'd just like to share a thought concerning Paul introducing himself as an apostle in a very personal letter to Timothy, a letter, as was mentioned, to an individual and can be addressed to each and every one of us as individuals. And I'm looking in the sense of our individual walk with the Lord, how we follow him individually amidst trying times, amidst discouraging times, as Paul mentioned, without being discouraged himself. But you would think an apostle, he's mentioning himself as an apostle. Apostle, as we would understand it in seeing God's word, have a following, have a faithful following, even if it's not large. He's recognized, he's respected. But here we see Paul mentioning in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have be turned away from me." In chapter 4, we have, "Demas hath forsaken me." At the end of chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." And he's speaking to Timothy and to each one of us as individuals. No matter if everyone turns away from me, I will follow the Lord. I will obey him. I will keep going. He's exhorting Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier means that nothing's going to deter me from following my Lord. Nothing's going to make me compromise my calling for his name, for his glory. We're easily turned aside by the world, easily distracted, easily tempted, easily seduced and deceived. And Paul is exhorting Timothy, saying, "Timothy, stand firm. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, even if everyone turns away from you, if no one join me, still I will follow."
Maybe this is too technical. I've resisted mentioning this before, But it also was curious to me that it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So often in his epistles, he speaks of the Lord as Christ Jesus, which would go along with what we've had, that it was the ascended Christ who appeared to him, who had been the Jesus. So it makes a difference which title he uses. Christ Jesus is the ascended one that he gets introduced to on the road to Damascus. But the title Jesus Christ might indicate that he's following his master in the path of rejection that ended eventually in the glory. So I'm not sure if someone has a comment on that, but it does make a difference, this title. And maybe, Alex, that helped clarify in my own mind why he addresses the Lord in that way.
Well, to answer that, Doug, we find in the same verse, he's the apostle of Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus Christ, as you mentioned. But then he goes on. I'm going to skip the middle part and I'll come right back to that. But I should read it. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, to understand, you already mentioned Christ Jesus is the glorified one. Jesus Christ is before the cross. Christ Jesus is after the cross. But then it's in between here, it says, that according to the promise of life. Well, what kind of life that was promised? We promise a better life. And I know among Christendom, some believe that if you live godly, you would have a better life. Is that what is indicating here, that you're going to live a better life? I don't believe that is the proper answer. In the previous chapter, let's go back to the previous chapter. That would be chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. He referred to life twice, but in a different perspective, verse 12. Just to get a context with the verse, fight the good fight of faith. But then it says, lay hold on eternal life. So it speaks of life here. We are told to lay hold on eternal life. And then further down in the chapter, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's future. To come is actually very near. And that they may hold on eternal life. Now, let me read that from the New Translation, from the Darby Translation. Laying by for themselves a good foundation for the future, that they may lay hold of what is real life. So I believe here Timothy is reminded to look at the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus, by laying hold of eternal life, the life which is real, a life that is Christ-like.
I was a boy, there was a leading teacher in our assembly that taught us that the order of the names had to do with the person, the subject at hand. That is, when Jesus is mentioned first, we're thinking of his person. When Christ is mentioned first, we're thinking of his office. When Lord is mentioned first, we're thinking of his authority. And so sometimes we have Lord Jesus Christ. We have sometimes Jesus Christ Lord, not as often. But all three of those names or titles or whatever come in any order you can imagine. And so when he speaks of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's thinking of the person of Jesus. And when he's speaking of the promise of life, which is in Christ, that's part of, as speaking of his office. And I'll just throw that out for whatever it's worth.
Thank you, Paul. Now, we notice verse 1 and verse 2 is really connected together. It's not two separate thoughts. So we just finished commenting in length on verse 1. And then as if that same thought continue on, there is still the earthly connection. There is still the natural affection he has toward Timothy, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He treated him like his own son. And he commended him. It's interesting here that it's not a whole bunch of gray stuff, as if it were, let me give you my whole library. Let me know. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And again here, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Does he need more? We learned from the previous chapter saying, well, what do we need? Food and raiment is all we really need. We and that we're to be content. So for material things wise, he probably have what is needed. But now the spiritual side, grace. My grace is sufficient for you. We're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as an individual, we know, too, we have mercies. The Lord have mercies on us, too, and peace. And this is not just from the Apostle Paul, but from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord.
I like to think of Paul mentioning himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in a personal way. As Brother Paul Hadley mentioned, Jesus Christ, when we refer to him as Jesus Christ, is more personal than Christ Jesus. And we do have a most precious personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that is especially precious to him. Everything that he did was based on the fact that he could establish a relationship with us that was based on personal fellowship and communion. And then when he mentions Christ Jesus, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, we know that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so laying hold on eternal life, once he has completed the mission that was given to him by God the Father. He's now in the glory. We have the promise of life. It's a sure promise. It's a sure hope. It's a done deal. He's done it. And so he refers to that promise of life in Christ Jesus because it's been accomplished. It's been finished perfectly on the cross for us. And we have that life now, of course. I just wonder in verse 2, when he salutes Timothy and says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, referring to Christ Jesus as the office that Jesus held and the commission that he left with each and every one of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I believe somehow he's just reminding Timothy that what the Lord Jesus Christ finished on our behalf while he was here on earth, he is now left with us to continue that work. And the authority and the responsibility that the Lord Jesus took upon himself, he is, as it were, passing on to us. any one of us who's willing to now represent him here on earth and share the gospel and do everything to promote the gospel, which includes encouraging, equipping the saints. But somehow this is, seems to me, he's saying, Timothy, I'm just passing on to you what the Lord has passed on to me and is passing on to each one of us. It's the highest privilege to have the office of being the representative of Jesus Christ. And I think we need just to realize how privileged we are, what a responsibility it is, and how the Father will honor anyone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him, as he mentions in John 12. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
And I just want to say, what a wonderful thing this is that we are contemplating. We really do not realize what we have if we've really laid hold of this. Mm-hmm. Much of what is going on around us, and I'm not criticizing my brethren, but to minister to believers the fact that we have a life that can never end, that can never be changed, that is certain, is so establishing and is a revelation even to our neighbors that are laboring under the hope that one day they're going to wake up in heaven and don't have the certainty of eternal life that will never end, that we have a life as a gift. And how when we meet people like Muslims who are trying to live in a way that they can earn eternal life, to be able to tell them that I already have what you hope for, and it was a gift, and it is certain, and it is eternal. These are establishing truths, and how important it is. The Apostle Paul was ministering them at the very end, these last letters, the importance of eternal life and living in the good of it and laying a hold of it, making it good to our hearts and souls every day.
As we go further into the chapter, I believe we see some example how the Lord will use various one to help develop or to help strengthen a brother, or we can use the word perhaps ourselves. So I'm just going to take some of this an example here. So we find in verses 3 and 4 that Paul showed his human side, as if it were the emotion that he longed to see Timothy. He's being encouraged to see a young man like him serving the Lord. Now, if you recall, I believe this disjuncture, Paul have already sent Timothy to Ephesus. And we find here that he said he longed to see him. And he also noticed that he said, being mindful of thy tears. So I would gather that some of the tasks or situation that Timothy had to deal with in Ephesus are not easy situation that caused tears. So now Paul, knowing that his time on earth is very short, he would like to at least see him before he go. We see that repeated. In fact, let's turn to chapter 4 for a moment. We'll see chapter 4, verse 9, he said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So he wants him to come. He wants to see him. It shows the emotion and the human side, isn't it? Verse 9, he said that. Verse 11, he said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Oh, he's telling him, okay, if you can't come, bring Mark with you. I like to see him as well. And then we find in verse, I may have missed some there, in verse 21. Yes, 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Oh, so we see that the human side of Paul would like to see Timothy. But then, I'm not trying to go too far ahead, but then he also remind him that there are others that have shaped Timothy. There are in verse five, his grandmother. Oh, how precious to see praying grandmother and mother. And these two are so faithful, even their names are being mentioned here, that thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. In fact, it's interesting to see that for a girl's name Lois and Eunice, to me, is so beautiful. And we see many sisters would name, or many folks would name their daughter after these two names. Then in verse 6, he reminded him to work the gifts that he has, and so on, and not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So there are so much and so many forces, as it were, that the Lord has provided us for our encouragement to build us up in order that we can be an instrument for his glory.
As we know from many scriptures, we have now, as to our position before God, total security. I just remarked that when we moved into this condo unit, there were three locks on the door. And obviously, the lady who lived here didn't feel secure, and one wasn't enough. In spite of the fact that down at the lobby, there was a security camera and a locked door, but she still had three locks on her door. And that's sometimes the way we get to be with the worries that come on in life and the troubles that that happen to us. We get to fret about, things that should not be a worry to us, because our security is settled in heaven and it is imparted to us in this world according to the extent to which we trust the Lord for our pathway. Mm. And so the exhortations here to individuals are to just keep on trusting, keep on obeying the word, and keep on learning from it. And as you learn, put it into practice, because that's the only way that it sticks and is worthwhile in your life.
That is so true. I remember a few years ago, and some of you may remember, at a conference, Sunday school, I told a story. I said to the children, I said, have you ever noticed that the grown-up have cars and they carry this little fob? And when you push it, the car go beep and the car locks. And they said, you also notice that they don't have confidence that the first beep is not very good. So they walk a few feet away and they'll push the button again. And the car will beep again. And they still walk further away until a beep doesn't beep any longer. So the question is, how much better is the car being locked after the first beep? Or is it locked a lot better and more secure after the second beep? It is, as was said, we have security. Once we're saved, we're never lost again. We don't need to push that button twice or three times just to be sure. Although our minds, when we don't walk into good of things, our minds play trick on us. And that's why it says lay hold of eternal life. It doesn't mean you'll lose your eternal life, but you may lose the enjoyment of that.
I could say, if Lois and Eunice were such people of faith, what's Eunice doing marrying a Gentile, a Greek?
Sorry, Paul, I didn't quite catch the question. Could you say that again? It's sort of broken up on my side.
If Lois and Eunice were such people of faith, what's Eunice doing marrying a Greek? She was a Jewish person, and she married a Greek man, an unbeliever.
It's only speculation, but maybe the faith started after the marriage.
Well, the other thing is that women had no right to choose who their child should marry. And Eunice, Lois, the grandmother, could be a person of faith, but her husband was not. And she passed on that faith to her daughter. But again, the husband of, in that relationship, would choose who was to be married. But the faith was carried on through the women until it ended up in Timothy.
I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 16. It gives us a little taste of, hopefully we'll answer a question there. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So we are introduced to this young man, Timothy, here, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish. So now we know his mother is Jewish and believed. Now, the grandmother is not mentioned in this juncture, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. There's not much said about this woman. There's not much said at this point about Timothy, but we do know what is interesting and nice to see is that she or they, which were well reported of by the brethren. I think that's the good indication of the faith and the walk, because faith and work goes together, doesn't it? And perhaps I should add too, she could not have been a Christian for very long, because at this juncture, it was only around, I'm guessing AD 53, 54. And the Lord, so this would only be 20, 23 years or so after the cross. So, and they were in Derby, so the gospel didn't go there that quickly. Although on the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over and they could have brought the gospel back. So at the most, she was a Christian believer for, say, 20 years or so.
I believe, David, the emphasis with both Eunice and Lois was on the faith.
Yes.
Christianity may or may not have been clear to them at whatever point in time. Another thing with what our brother Paul had to say about what was she doing marrying a Greek in the East, in the culture in the East, a little different than the West. I wouldn't say that the women didn't have anything to say about it, but it was a little different, shall we say, culture than we know of here. And the women may not have had quite as much to say about their relationships and or their marriage. But that's just from what I've read.
That's a good point, there, brother. We think of faith. It's not just for Christian faith. Did Abraham have faith? He sure did. Did Moses have faith? They sure did. In fact, we sort of we didn't comment on verse 3 when the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers." Well, did his forefathers have faith? He learned the Jewish traditions. He didn't know anything about Christianity, obviously not. And he used the phrase here, with pure conscience.
And it seems that I read, and maybe someone can correct me, but indications were that Lois may never have been a Christian, but she had faith.
Hmm.
And that the savor of that continued through her daughter Lois into Christianity and into the life of Timothy.
So she was sanctified through her daughter, if that was the case.
I think she was sanctified by faith.
Yes.
Not through her daughter.
We often talk in families of faith being handed down from generation to generation, as is the case in my family, several generations. But there comes a point for everyone that they have to come to grips with the fact that it's personal, and it has to be dealt with on an individual basis before the Lord. There's no reliance on that heritage in any way. It is, must be. It's a benefit to have it, the truth imparted, the truth of the gospel imparted to us, but it is an individual exercise, and we all know in our families that some have accepted, perhaps, and others have definitely not, and gone another road. And that is sad but true. But it demonstrates how individual a matter salvation is.
But it is nice, though. I know not every believer have the heritage, but I still say it's nice. I think it's a blessing to be raised in the family of God. Now, the Lord can use anyone. We know that. Right. The Apostle Paul himself is a good example. Although he had faith differently, he was zealous for the law. He didn't do it out of a bad conscience to hurt someone. He did it thinking that he was serving the Lord. And that zeal carried on after he was converted. I'm thinking too, I think in Ezekiel there, he said, I can't quote the verse, something about... let me just take it out as an application here. It says something about Noah and Ezekiel 14:14. Yes, it said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver by their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So they can deliver. I think there's another verse here that they cannot deliver their sons or their children out of those situations. Oh, that's the 20th verse. So in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughters, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness.
I remember a young brother coming to the assembly, a newcomer, and he stayed with us for some years and was gathered to the Lord's name. But he remarked to me, I notice as I get to know people that pretty well everybody is related to everybody else. And he said, I'm not related to anybody here, nor are there any believers in my family. And I said, well, one of the promises of God is to bless in the context of families. And I would suggest that in each case amongst our dear brethren, somebody was first. And now you have the opportunity of being the first in your family. And what it does is put an onus on you to be a testimony to that.
Brother Lorne, it's funny you say that. Maybe that was me told you years ago, because I used to say that I'm not related to anybody in the meeting. And I knew I'm not. I can't say that anymore. But I do like the verse that we often use in Acts 16. We often quote the verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we stop there. But if we open scripture and look at it, we'll find that it ended, where that statement ended, it ended with a comma. It goes on and it said, "And thine house." I truly believe the Lord bless families.
Just to add a thing to what you said, David, a very blessed thing, privilege, and honor for anyone to be raised in a Christian family.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking anyone who was raised up in the meeting, the assembly, and to leave it, that's a serious thing you've done. And it's a sad thing to be raised up in a Christian family, gathered to the Lord's name, and to walk away from that. You've done a hard thing. And that's something really to consider. What a blessed privilege that is. You can't imagine unless you walked in the shoes of someone who lived in the world for many years and then get saved, what you have been saved from by being in a Christian family and come to know the Lord and gathered his precious name. It's a wonderful thing.
I believe we should take heed to that, because we think we are, I often think that is, how could they walk away? How could they leave? Well, now I learned that if they could, it's just as easy for me. When we're discouraged, we find reasons to leave. So we need to pray that the Lord would preserve us. So we sing that hymn, "Preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering folds." We need his help. We're easy, we stumble, we fall. So we should thank the Lord. In fact, sometimes I make this comment at prayer meeting, we pray for those who can't come out, those who are not well. And sometimes you say, we need to pray for one another too, because we're just feeble. We need help every step of our pathway.
The grace of God, don't we?
Yes.
Continually. He can keep us. We can't keep ourselves.
No. I'll make the suggestion is 7 after. Perhaps we can stop here at, stop at verse 5. And beginning at verse 6, if the Lord leave us here next week.
Would it be okay if we sang number 288?
O thou whose mercies far exceed all we can do or say, as in thy people thou indeed dost daily more display. Let for our happiness, O God, on us while here below, by virtue of Christ's death and blood, thy richest blessings flow. Preserve thy flock
Most graciously within thy sheltering fold, move them from every harm away, and in thy safeguard hold, till thou shalt fully have obtained in us the fruits of grace, and we enjoy that never end shall see thee face to face. Do thou, the very God of peace, us wholly sanctify, and grant us such a rich increase of power from on high, that spirit, soul, and body may preserve us free from stain, be blameless until that great day, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Jerry Short, would you just commend us to the Lord?
Our blessed God and our Father, we just thank you for this hour together this afternoon to look into thy precious word. We are very thankful that we could come together this way, and we're thankful for what was taken up, and we ask that we have the courage and determination to walk here in this scene for thy honor and for thy glory, Lord Jesus. Give us the grace, daily grace needed for our walk down here in the pathway until we're caught up to be forever with thee, Lord Jesus. That blessed hope, perhaps before this day, draws to a close. So we just ask the blessing for each one here today to encourage our hearts in these dark days as we see that day approach, Lord, and we are encouraged in thee. So we thank thee for each one. We thank thee for our time together. We commend all thy most worthy and precious name. We pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 I just wanted to say also that eternal life is much more than just a life that doesn't end. I think we all realize that. John 17 is worth reading. And as I think a brother, I think Alex mentioned it. But it really speaks of not just continuity, but fullness. It's what we have in Christ. In him was life. And this is life in eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is our great privilege, is it not? To know Jesus Christ, to know the only true God. And that knowledge is what enlarges our hearts and keeps us and brings us fullness and contentment that is much more than just the assurance of continuity.
Would you say that Genesis 26 is connected with what we've talked about? Some of us had Christian parents, right? And there, Isaac had to dig the wells that his father had dug because the Philistines had filled them up. That there has to be energy to enter into even what our fathers embraced.
Amen.